The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We've been memorizing the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And as the ushers come forward, I remind you that these are incredible prayers. Paul was praying for people in Colossae who he had never met. And we can pray for people we've never met. We're hopeful that reciting and memorizing prayer in Philippians and this month in Colossians is going to help expand our praying, make our praying more fruitful, more impactful. And you'll notice that Paul talks about living a worthy life, worthy of the Lord. And what's a worthy life look like? Well, he says a real claim. You please him, you're fruitful, and you're growing in your knowledge of God. So I hope you'll enjoy memorizing these verses and reciting them back to God in your own prayers. Dear Lord, as we bow before you today, we thank you that you're a God who has demonstrated your faithfulness to us, your worthiness. Help us, Lord, to cast out all idols, and we pray for revival in this land. We do. We thank you that you're always faithful. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us because we are stewards. And we pray you'll bless these gifts and help us to invest them in your work faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't sure I wanted to come to church today. Wasn't sure what I would say. We've all been grieving this week. It's been a difficult week for a lot of reasons. For what happened in Utah, what happened in Evergreen, what happened on mass transit on the other side. A woman who came here looking for the American dream is stabbed to death. I mean, children are shot in a church, and you know, and that's only some of the crime and violence that we hear about. There's so much more that we're not even aware of. And even our own body, there's a lot of folks who are facing cancer and some other things. And it's just been a tough season. And I feel it. I think of a verse in Matthew. Jesus is talking about his return. And he says, there's birth pangs, and I think we're living in some of those birth pangs now when you read the opening verses of Matthew 24. And then he makes a statement that kind of haunts me, and I don't know if it haunts you, but it kind of haunts me. Because of the increase of wickedness or lawlessness, just not going to obey the laws, just going to do what I want, that kind of attitude, the love of most will grow cold. I do not want my love for Christ or for others to grow cold. And I know you'd say amen to that too. So I was thinking about a song that came out about a year ago. And Rockney, isn't Rockney wonderful? Yes, Rockney is wonderful. We still have a piano in worship because of Rockney and Eunice and some others. He's playing a song right now. I don't know if you've heard it. About a year ago it came out. And it's entitled Come, Jesus, Come. It's by C.C. Winans. And I just want to quote it to you. I kind of wanted her to come and sing, but she said she was busy. So, you know, anyway, I so often quote old songs, so now I'm quoting a new one. Aren't you proud of me? Sometimes I fall on my knees and I pray, come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to break, but I'm holding on to hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and to right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war and there'll be no chains. When Jesus comes, let today be the day. He'll come for the weak and the strong just the same. and all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and to right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down, because it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. I just thought, such an appropriate thought. Now, I'm not looking for the return of Jesus as an escape. I'm not looking for that. I'm reminded that he is coming, so I need to live for him today. Okay, that's what I heard this week. That's what you heard this week from a very courageous man who said before he died, I want to be remembered as a man who was courageous in my faith. A man who just a couple hours before he died quoted Romans 8:28. I know God works all things together for good. I trust his plan. It's grief. I didn't agree with Charlie Kirk on everything. I don't agree with myself on everything. But I know he was a brother. I know he loved Jesus. And I think what propelled him to go to those campuses and converse with people was a desire that they would come to see Christ. It wasn't just a political agenda. We're talking about partnership. Seems appropriate. We're in partnership with God. Last week we talked about laying down our lives as a living sacrifice. And our bodies. And I was really blessed. Like, it doesn't matter what condition your body's in. You might be sick. You might be old like me. You might have cataracts like I do. Whatever condition your body's in, you can lay it down to the Lord right now, and he sees it as holy and acceptable, and he's going to help you to renew your mind so that you live in the will of God. Wow, that's amazing stuff. Well, as we are all grieving, Josh Suddeth, guy that some of us remember, was a youth pastor around here, doesn't write a lot on Facebook, but he did respond to what happened, and I thought his words were just so appropriate. I dreamt I was there a couple nights ago, feeling all the pain in real time. I told my wife, and she said something that I can't get off my mind. She said, "We're all feeling this so deeply because we are connected to him, Charlie, and his family, by the Spirit. One spirit, one body. If one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. It's not just that we're meant to be connected as the body. We actually are. As we grieve, let us remember we are in partnership, in union with the Lord and with one another. This is what we've been emphasizing. And today we're going to talk about this, partnership in his sufferings. This was planned a long time ago. I didn't just pick this because of what happened this week. Isn't that amazing to me? To me, that's always amazing. But this is exactly where we wanted to be, and God appointed this day and this hour, and you're not here by chance, or you're not listening by chance. So let's tune in. Let's say, okay, we're going to partner with Jesus in his suffering. That's the theme from Philippians 3:10. In Philippians, Paul finds himself in the situation where he has to defend himself against false teachers who came in and were trying to deceive. He had planted the church there. You might remember he spent some time in prison there. And it was difficult, But he did it because he wanted to get the gospel into the lives of these people, and the gospel came. So now these false people come in, and they're trying to undermine him, and they're saying he wasn't really an apostle, he didn't really see Jesus, and all kinds of stuff, and they're boasting about their stuff. And Paul, as a response to the church at Philippi, shares his testimony. Now, he has a powerful testimony, and listen to what he says. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, performance, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, that's the day you're supposed to get circumcised, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I thought as I read that, boy, he was an arrogant guy. Can you imagine meeting him as a Pharisee? Man, he would have been tough to deal with. He'd probably be looking down his nose at you for all the things you're doing wrong and he's doing right and all that kind of stuff. But things radically changed on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute Christians. And what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, he identifies with us in our suffering. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, Philippians 3:7. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's Jesus' righteousness that he gives us, and he was perfectly righteous. He gives it to us as a gift along as we trust in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, an old Presbyterian who's in glory now, said this some years ago. Christians believe that Christ rose from the dead after having been crucified, and that he lives today to be known by those who trust him. To know him personally, intimately, and experientially is the first and greatest goal of the believer's life. And I think many of us in the room would say, yeah, that's true. That's what happened to me. That's how my life was changed, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, he concludes, he wants to know Christ. Now, he knows Christ. It's not like he has never met him. It's just that he wants to expand. And it's a very intimate term. The Bible says Adam knew Eve to describe the sexual union between the two. I mean, it's a really intimate term. And we shouldn't lose that. Now, it does mean understanding facts and some of those sort of things. It's a word that's used over 200 times in the New Testament. It's a very, very important word. I want to know Christ. I really want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah, amen. We want to know the power of his resurrection. Participation in his sufferings? Wait a minute. Can we leave that out? Could I just skip over that one? And the answer is no. No. We have all been reminded there's a lot of suffering on this earth. You've probably been reminded in your own life, your own experience. We've had so many people diagnosed with cancer recently. We had a dear lady and a couple people in car accidents this week. The young man, Nate, back in the hospital again with his lung giving him trouble. And you know, we just grieve over this stuff. And I want to know participation in his sufferings. Now, I tell you this, it's really interesting. The Greek word translated suffering originally meant just what you experience. But because we live in a fallen world, as it moved along, it came to mean suffering, misfortune, pain, grief, heartache, illness, all those kind of things. That's very interesting, isn't it? We do live in a fallen world. We can't deny it. We know it's true. Now, there is an intimacy, there is a development of knowing Christ that comes through suffering. I don't like God's math sometimes. This is new math to me, right? His sufferings. Now, let's think on that for just a moment. Does that mean to suffer like he did? Maybe. Charlie Kirk did. But could it mean for his sake? Suffering for his sake? I think so. I think if you interviewed the apostles, they would say that. And so that really is something to consider. Now, there are other words used that are synonyms for suffering. For instance, the word for persecution. It means to be hunted down. That's exactly what happened to Charlie Kirk. He was hunted down, wasn't he? Afflictions, which means pressure from the outside. Did you feel pressure this week from the outside? We have no humidity in Colorado, so, you know, it was pressure conforming to the image of this age that we talked about last week. That pressure, the heartache, the hardship of living life on the planet. So his sufferings is not just like him, but for his sake. So we're running to Scripture today. Here are four ways Jesus partners with us in our suffering. He empathizes with us in our suffering. He encourages us in our suffering. He empowers us in our suffering. He endures with us in our suffering. Now, buckle in, because we've got four passages to look at. Now, I'm going to warn you, okay, that I can't cover this in the detail I would like to. So you're going to have to probably go back to these passages and look at them a little closer and meditate on them. But that's your homework, okay? That's your homework. Because this is so important. We need it right now. Right now. The writer of Hebrews is the one who reminds us of this empathy. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their faith, that's Jesus, the one who blazed the trail, the original one that we follow behind, of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Now, that's an amazing statement. Complete, perfect. Obviously, he's complete in his divinity, but he's also a human being. He's a sinless human being, but he developed, matured in his humanity through what he suffered. And how much did Jesus suffer? Every day. You know, Jesus actually knew people's motives. I think I know people's motives, but he actually knew them, and they weren't so good sometimes. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Isn't that such an encouragement? Oh man, we think sometimes when we fail, when we trip, we didn't get it right, maybe he's going to throw me out of the family. No, he's not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of you. Now, in chapter 4, he talks a little more about this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. See, he can sympathize. He can empathize. So, because he's a high priest, he was human, became that great high priest. We don't need any other priests. We have one who has been tempted, or you could translate that word tested. Okay, it's the same word, so it could mean tempted, it could mean tested. I think probably there's overlap, it's both. In every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Listen, I don't want to just to get together with a bunch of miserable people who failed and just commiserate how miserable life is. I want to go to somebody who's gained victory. I want to go to someone who's overcome, and he can show me, and he can direct me, he can guide me that way, right? So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Don't you love that picture? Throne of grace. Powerful, almighty, sovereign throne of the universe is a throne of grace where God pours out his free gifts to us. We approach with confidence. The Greek philosophers used that as a word for democracy, free speech. You can talk to the great high priest about anything. Your neighbor might say, that's not really important. If it's important to you, it's important to him. You get it? So you can go to his throne of grace at any time. He's never busy. Isn't that great? Can you hear me now? I don't have to say that, right? Like, he hears me. He hears you. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All right, how many needed mercy or grace this week? All hands go up. Yes, all hands online just went up. Because we all needed it, especially this week. We felt it. And we must run to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we must stay away from lies that will deceive us and lead us astray. There is no empathy in the liar like there is in the Savior. Let me read this carefully. Satan's new 21st century high-tech tool, social media, is deceiving millions. Researchers warn. A study published in Science examined over 1 million Facebook posts and 68,000 tweets, revealing that outrage-driven content turbocharges the spread of misinformation. People are far more likely to share such posts impulsively, rarely fact-checking before doing so. The analysis found that Facebook posts from misinformation sources receive significantly more, quote, anger reactions than those from credible sources. Similarly, tweets linking to misinformation provoked more outrage than tweets from trustworthy outlets. Notably, posts that generated more anger were also more likely to be shared without being checked or verified, especially if they contained misinformation. This suggests that outrage is a powerful driver of impulse, uncritical sharing. Craig Comack, The Science of Communicating Science, in a book, observes that the more emotive somebody is about a topic, the less likely they are to be influenced by any facts or figures. Agitation and anger make people more receptive to emotional messages and less open to rational information. The American Council on Science and Health warns that social platforms thrive on emotional reactions, rewarding us with dopamine while undermining our ability to discern truth from fiction. The solution, they argue, isn't more information or louder arguments, but a conscious pause before reacting or sharing. To restore meaningful discourse, we must resist performative outrage and demand platforms that value thoughtful engagement over emotional exploitation. Whew. I think a lot of the social media can be very positive, but man, the enemy's using it. We see it. We feel it. Especially this whole truth here. Of all the things I heard about Charlie Kirk that impressed me the most was every Sunday he made sure he got home. This is one of his partners said this. And every Sunday he made sure that he and his wife and his two children went to church. And every Sunday he turned off his cell phone. You could never reach him on a Sunday. He had it turned off. If you try to call me on Sunday from now on, it'll be off. Really, take a break. Get away from it. Don't just get absorbed in this, because as the researchers were warning, you can get aroused emotionally and it's not healthy because it's not based on truth. Take some time. Think about things. Pray about things. Seek God. Seek to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. So, Jesus empathizes with us. Since he does, let's pray to him for mercy and grace in our time of need. It's all right to go to others. It's all right to consult somebody else. But go to Jesus. He's always available. He's never busy. He doesn't say, oh, you again? He never says that. He loves to hear from us. on the 27th of September, one of the things we're going to try to talk about, training, is solitude and silence. How to learn to be silent and grow in your relationship with God as a result. It's valuable. All right, he empathized with us. How about this? He encourages us. Now again, we're now in 2 Corinthians, and similar problems erupted in Corinth as had erupted in Philippi, and Paul found himself in a position where he had to comfort these people because they were going through trials and tribulations. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. When I combine those two together, I find a very tender picture of a father who's merciful, who wants to get involved in my pain and help me, give me what I don't deserve, but also a God of comfort, powerful, able to help me in my suffering. He's active. He comforts us in all our troubles, all our afflictions, when the world's crashing around us, so that purpose, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, the comfort doesn't come ahead of time. Like, I really wish it did. I wish it could. Okay, so you're going to need this today, so I'm going to give you this much comfort, and then you're going to face the trial. No. It's like two thermometers. As the troubles increase, the comfort increases. It's never late, always on time. But you won't know about it until you're in the midst of the battle. And you'll discover stuff. You'll grow. Now, another thing I got to tell you, and I hesitate to say this, but I know it's true because of the text. The word comfort is the word for the Holy Spirit, actually. It's a title for the Holy Spirit. Some of you are aware of parakletos in Greek, the paraclete. And it's a title for the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Holy Spirit would be involved in this. But the word doesn't just mean get a hug. Sometimes it means, come on now, get yourself right. Sometimes when I'm suffering, I need that. I need that. I need the Lord to say, yo, Rick, come on now. What are you thinking? You know that's not from me. I need that. I need the balance of an exhortation along with a hug. And he's going to provide it all, right in the right measure. We can rely on that. Isn't that wonderful? So he goes on and he talks about it. For just as we share abundantly in sufferings of Christ, abundantly, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. That's really the goal, the patient endurance, the hang in there, baby, kind of attitude and input. And so he concludes with this incredible statement, and our hope for you is firm. It's firm, it's secure, it's a solid foundation, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Some time ago, I ran across a quote from a man by the name of Paul Brothwick. He was attending a church in Beijing, China. He went with four young men, and the whole service was in Mandarin, so he didn't understand anything. So after the service, he's sitting down with these guys, and the preacher was a little older and kind of boring. Be careful. Don't come to any conclusions. But and he was kind of soft-spoken and stumbled some over some words, it seemed, and didn't preach with a lot of emotion or excitement. So Paul says, hey, guys, do you think your pastor's a good preacher? They exclaimed, oh yeah, he's a great preacher. He spent many years in prison for Jesus Christ. See, the measure wasn't just his delivery and his exposition, but his life. He had had comfort, and he shared it with others. Yeah. When you're suffering, look to Jesus first for encouragement. It's not wrong to turn to other people. It's not wrong to ask out for help or prayer, but go to Jesus. He empathizes. He understands. He's been here. Many of the same tests and trials and temptations we face, he's faced. And he was victorious. So we run to him for comfort, encouragement. Thirdly, he empowers us. Now, in Corinth, as we already said, he had to defend his apostleship again. And in chapter 11, he goes through this long list of all that he suffered. And it's kind of crazy. You think, why doesn't he say, I planted all these churches and I saw these thousands of people come to Christ? And, no, he doesn't. He talks about his sufferings as proof that he is an apostle. And then he goes on in chapter 12 and he talks about this ecstatic experience that he had when he went to the third heaven, which is where God lives. And he says he heard things he can't repeat. And all this. And then he says this. Now, this is rather strange. He saw purpose in his suffering. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. The purpose of the suffering that he describes is so he won't become conceited. Has God ever disciplined us? Have we gone through some suffering so we would remain humble before him? Is that a reality in our lives like it was in Paul's? I think so. But don't forget, he's going to empower us. We're not done yet, right? He describes the nature of this suffering. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The word torment is, beat me up, man. This messenger of Satan, this angel of Satan, he says it's absolutely demonic. And he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. And I think he intentionally doesn't tell us what the thorn is so we can put our thorn in, right? Whatever thorn you're facing. And it's not the same for all of us. A thorn in the flesh. Probably a physical thing, probably, but I can't be sure. I just think it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit led him to write it this way so we can live in the verse. A thorn in the flesh, sent by Satan, allowed by the Father, of course, to torment me. So what did he do? Well, what would you do? When you get a thorn in the flesh, what do you do? Well, he prayed. That's a good response. In fact, he prayed 3 times. You know, those preachers that tell you you're not allowed to repeat your prayers, don't listen to them. Paul prayed 3 times. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. It's all right to repeat prayer requests, right? I have some requests I've been praying for years. You have too. And he pleaded with the Lord. And he wanted it taken away. For to be honest, we have often prayed that way, right? Just get rid of it. I don't want it anymore. Send it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know how Paul initially reacted to that response. I think you and I would probably say, oh, wait a minute. But look at the pronouns. My grace. Who's that? That's God. That's the almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient God. Says, my grace, what I'm going to give you freely, is enough for you, Paul. Little Paul. Little Randy. Little Betsy. little Rick. I'm like a guppy in an ocean of grace. Why would I think he doesn't have enough for me? Why would you think he doesn't have enough for you? My grace is sufficient for you. It really is. You might not believe it or feel it, but it's there. He's there. He's going to empower you. So my power is made perfect in weakness. It's completed, it's perfected, it's matured, even in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. That's why when he was defending himself, he talked about his weaknesses. Talked about being shipwrecked, talked about being stoned, you know, all these sort of things. Wow. So Christ would be honored. So Christ would be honored. Christ's power rests on me. I want to know the power of his suffering and his resurrection. The old Scottish preacher said, conscious weakness, conscious dependence. And so, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, insults. Insults? Did you get insulted this week because of Jesus? Somebody say something nasty about you that isn't true? Did they put it out on Facebook that others might believe it? I have a dear friend who's under attack. His church is under attack. For the last month, every week, there's been a bomb threat in his church. Some idiots out there causing him trouble. A thorn in the flesh. In hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What an ironic conclusion that he comes to. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, right? Amen. And we know that and believe that. And so this woman, a very interesting woman, she was part of the French resistance during World War II. She died of tuberculosis. She wrote a Christian book entitled Gravity and Grace. Gravity and Grace. And this is what she said. The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use for it. That really made me think. Oh, Lord, take it away. You know, I could pray that, but this is the Apostle Paul that prayed that. But God gave him a different answer than he was looking for. God does take it away. Sometimes he doesn't. Gives us strength, power to endure, to follow him, to serve him, to honor him, even in our weakness, our sickness, our heartache, our grief. Seek to enlist God's power in your suffering and weakness. That's really the application that we should make. Now, finally, Jesus endures with us. I love this. We'll cover this very quickly, I promise. I really do. Because it's so obvious and so clearly stated. We're all heirs, but heirs suffer. Now, if we are children, and we are, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 1, is the heir of all things. That's a big inheritance. Infinite. All things. And he's going to share it with us. That's what's so cool. We're co-heirs with him, if indeed we share in his suffering. Heirs are going to suffer. You're rich. You got a lot. You got a lot to look forward to. But here on the earth, you're going to suffer. Don't deny it. Expect it. Enlist it. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share, in order that we may also share in his glory. All heirs are going to share in his glory. He prayed this in John 17. I want them to see my glory. Mr. Kirk is seeing God's glory. We're going to see it. It's promised. It's guaranteed. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy journey. because he already told us we're going to suffer. We're also going to share his glory. And so the present sufferings cannot compare with the future glory. You put it on a scale, glory always much heavier than the suffering. Even though some of us, some of you in this room have suffered immensely. I know some of you right now are. I get it. But the glory is even weightier. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our future glory is secure. He is with us to the very end. He is with us. He will not leave us. He helps us to endure, and he endures with us. Therefore, it will be glorious. History is not in some cycles. It's on a timeline, and it ends in glory. It ends with the Savior reigning over the whole universe, ultimately. Perhaps the greatest factor in partnership with Jesus is how we respond to our suffering. It's your choice, my choice. Do I want to believe that he really empathizes? Do I want to really understand that he really does encourage me in the midst of this? Can I really be certain that he, in fact, empowers me in suffering? And can I know with certainty that he endures? Yes, 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 yes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The God of all grace. If you want to study suffering, you probably don't. But if you do, I would recommend 1 Peter. There's a lot said about suffering in that book. He was writing to people that were suffering. God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What a great promise. So, my old prof, Dr. Wayne Grudem, I had him for the first seminary class he ever taught. Pretty funny. He's done some writing. He's a good writer. In sum, all loss will soon be made right, and that for eternity. For eternity. Lord, thank you. We've had a tough week. Many of us have wrestled with grief and sorrow and anger and all kinds of other emotions. And we pray, Father, that we will be bold and courageous in declaring the truth of your word and your gospel. And Lord, that we'll live it out, that our orthodoxy will be sound, but also our orthopraxy, that we will practice what we say we believe, and that others will be drawn to you. Thank you for revival fires across this land. Thank you for those who've stood in the gap and shared the truth in love. And may, Lord, we be among that tribe. May we do our part in our neighborhoods, in our conversations, yes, and even in the awkward and difficult places that you send us. For your glory. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.